All right, well, hey, let's pray, and we'll get rolling here. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for just the chance for us to get together. And Lord, for all these couples that you've brought out tonight that have a desire to just grow in you and in their marriage relationship. And as we kick off, Lord, this class tonight, I pray that you would just bless it, that you would work in our lives and in our midst. And God, that you would just do a great work in each of us and each family represented here over the course of these next 8 weeks. Lord, I pray you'd pour out your spirit, and that would just begin this evening as we gather here in your name. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's get started. A pastor was visiting a fourth grade Sunday school class when he asked the class, "What does God say about marriage?" And without any delay, one of the little boys answered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And, you know, I think that probably all of us in the beginning of our relationship, or at least, you know, when we've even been a few months into marriage or a few years, you probably, you know, have reached a point from time to time where you thought, man, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? We don't know what we're doing. And even now, for Denise and I mean, we are 25 years now into our marriage relationship, and I can still feel that way. Like, man, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, and you're probably wondering, then why are you teaching this class? I'll tell you in a minute. But here's the thing about, you know, I think the reason why it can be that way is because life is progressive. It's always changing, and there's always new challenges, and there's always new seasons. My wife said that I could share this tonight. My wife is actually, she's going to be 47 tomorrow, and she has entered into that stage of premenopause. And so things are changing, you know, things are getting different for her and for me, and we kind of are discovering that, you know, menopause is men pause, you know, pause and think about it, you know, before you do something, before you say something, you know, pause and think about it. But life is that way. And I think that sometimes the reason why we can find ourselves, even after 25 years of being in a place of just like, you know, man, I don't know what I'm doing right now. I think God designed it that way. I really do. Because it keeps us being in that place of being dependent upon Him. And that's where He wants all of us. In every aspect, in every season of our lives, God wants us in that place where we're dependent upon Him, where we're looking to Him, where we find ourselves just thinking, God, if you don't show up right now, I'm done. Lord, if you don't intervene in this, if you don't lead and guide, I'm toast. And so it's a great place for us to be. And the purpose of this class is for us to consider what the Bible says about marriage. But I got to tell you, right off the bat, tonight's going to be kind of an introduction, but it's vitally important that you are willing to not just learn about what the Bible says about marriage, but to actually seek to put it into practice, to do it. Now, some people will hear a study on marriage, and they'll hear some of the principles that we're going to be talking about, and they'll say, you know what, we tried that, and it didn't work for us. Well, I just want to say, I thought this was a great quote that I read today from a pastor. He says, look, if it's rooted in biblical wisdom, keep trying until it works, or you die. That's good advice. Because if it's rooted in biblical wisdom, it's going to work. The problem isn't, listen, the problem isn't with the wisdom, the problem's with us. It's with us and our need to kind of continue to seek the Lord and to figure this out. So I like to give pictures, and tonight I'm going to give you two pictures as it relates to marriage. The first is that marriage is a lot like a garden. And I think that I see this in three ways. One is that a garden needs time and attention. If you ever had a garden, you know that it needs time and attention. That to take care of it, I mean, it's not just something that you can have out there and look at. No, you have to invest some time. You have to invest some attention in it. The second way that I think that marriage is like a garden is that if you neglect a garden, what happens to it? If you neglect a garden, the things in your garden are going to die. That's one thing that's going to happen. Whatever you have planted there is going to die, but there is something that will grow in that garden, and the thing that will grow is weeds. And the same thing is true in the marriage relationship. Marriage is like a garden in that if you neglect it, if you neglect your marriage, if you don't give it time and you don't give it attention, what you have in your marriage will die, but there will also be weeds that will grow. Weeds of bitterness, weeds of insecurity, weeds of resentment, weeds of tension. And a whole bunch of other weeds will begin to grow if you neglect it. A third way that a marriage is like a garden is that you get out of it what you put into it. Example, in your garden, if you plant tomatoes, that's what you're going to harvest. You are going to harvest tomatoes. Well, the same thing is true in the marriage relationship. The ingredients that you put into your marriage is going to determine the fruit that comes out of your marriage. If you are pouring into your marriage the wrong ingredients, the wrong stuff, then the wrong stuff is going to come out. If you are pouring nothing into your marriage relationship, then you're going to get nothing out of it. Think of it this way. Who of us would go into a bank to make a withdrawal, to make a withdrawal on our money if we didn't deposit anything into our account or if we didn't have an account? I see couples all the time that are trying to make withdrawals, but they haven't deposited anything in. They're trying to make withdrawals in their marriage relationship, but they haven't deposited anything into that relationship. So what you put in, what you invest, is going to determine what the return is going to be. Now, that's a good thing because all of you are here tonight. You've all come tonight and you've all signed up and made a commitment to be a part of this 8-week class. And as you do each week, and each week I'm going to give you some homework, I'm going to give you some things to be working on and talking about, that in that time you are going to be making deposits in your marriage relationship. That you are going to be making some deposits, and the time that you spend in tending and just giving and talking about some of these principles, and as you seek to instill these into your life, I guarantee you, you are going to reap a great reward. And so through the course of the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage. We're going to talk about husbands' roles and wife's roles. We're going to talk about things like friendship and communication. We're going to talk about things like sex and intimacy. And we're going to talk about a whole bunch of other things. And this is going to be very practical, and hopefully it'll be very, very helpful to you. But tonight I want to give you a blueprint. This is the second picture. So the first picture is a garden. And I would just ask you tonight, here's a homework assignment, is for you to just think about, maybe ask each other sometime this week, you know, how do you think our garden is doing? And how have we been? You know, we've been married X amount of time here. And have we spent time? What kind of time have we spent in nurturing that garden? Have we neglected it? And if so, what maybe are some of the weeds that have grown? Now, that might be that could open up a can of worms, but that's okay. Because that's part of this. Yeah, it's coming to that place of just saying, hey, Lord, we want to grow. Lord, we want to be open. Lord, we want to be just submitted to you. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But I want to give you a blueprint tonight. One of the reasons that we called this class Building a Godly Marriage is that in the very beginning, I like to give you this blueprint or give you this picture of building a house. And when you think about building a house, there are four key aspects of a house that I see that the Bible lays out for us in order to have a successful and godly marriage. And this is the thing. You know, you think about a house. There are certain things that every physical house, it's the same about every single house. I mean, every single house has a foundation and every single house has rooms. But what's interesting is then as you go from house to house, and if we would maybe go to, you know, my house and then go into some of your houses, we would find that as we get into the house, it's different and it looks different. And I think that's a great analogy of the marriage relationship because there are principles that God lays out for us in this thing called marriage that he lays out in his word, that he spells out for us, principles that he gives us that frame the foundation of what the house is, the structure of what the house is supposed to look like. But what it looks like once you get inside, what it looks like from each one of our houses individually is going to be different. And we'll talk about why it's that way in just a minute. But let's just begin here as we start. I'd like to read here in Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn in your Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 5. And we are going to, in the course of this next 8 weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 5 and a lot of time in the book of Song of Solomon. We're going to kind of go back and forth between these two. Tonight, we're going to primarily be here in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now stop right there. And some of you might be thinking, what? Stop there? The marriage stuff starts in verse 22. Come on, tell us that the wife is supposed to submit to the husband. No, we're going to stop right there in verse 21 tonight because this really, I believe, is where the whole discussion on marriage begins, is there in verse 18. And I want us to focus on four things that are key ingredients to a well-built home. Four things that are key ingredients to a healthy relationship. And when it comes to building a home or any structure, the place where you're going to start is with the foundation. And setting a sure foundation is a key to a lasting marriage. So, what ingredient makes for a good marriage? Now, if you were to type that on, Google that, you know, on the web, you'd find a whole bunch of opinions. I did that recently, and there were 2,620,000 hits on the internet for that question. What makes for a good marriage? Lots of opinions. Some people said honesty, some said great sex, some said financial stability, others said friendship. Someone said, you know, remember, this was one that was a lot, remembering always to say I love you. And some of those answers, some of those things are important. But none of those things make up what is the foundation. Now, some kids have some interesting ideas. There was one kid named Alan who's 10 years old. This was his idea of what makes for a good marriage. He says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. Okay, that was Alan's, idea of what makes for a good marriage. Ricky, age 10, says, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. that was his idea. Okay, that's what makes for a good marriage. It's interesting, Lena Turner, the famous actress, she said, a successful marriage for a man is when he makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful marriage for a woman is when she can find such a man. Very materialistic idea there. But people have all these different opinions. But what is the true foundation for our marriages? What's the true foundation that we are supposed to build upon? And I think most of us, of course, we would answer and we'd say, well, it's Jesus. Yeah, we know that, Rob. We're Christians, you know, we've been told that. But I want you to think about this tonight. I really want you to think about, what does that mean? What does it mean to have our relationship built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? And I believe that there are two key components. The first component in that equation for you to have a relationship that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is it relates to your own personal relationship to Jesus. Your own personal relationship to Jesus. Look at verse 21 again. Notice that Paul says, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now that last phrase, the fear of the Lord, is the key here. That word fear, it doesn't mean that you're afraid of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're going around thinking, man, if I get out of line, God's going to just, you know, belt me one. No, no, no. The idea of the fear of the Lord, it speaks of a reverence. It speaks of a deep respect. It speaks of an utter dread of doing anything that would displease him because you don't want to grieve him. It's an understanding that any sin is first and foremost against God. It's not against your spouse. It's first and foremost against God. Being submitted to one another in the fear of the word of the Lord. The word Lord there means master. It's coming to that place where individually you are saying, hey, Jesus is my Lord. And my number one desire as one of his followers is that I want to please him. So first and foremost, the first and foremost component of the foundation is my own personal commitment to Christ. It's asking myself the question, is Jesus the Lord of my life? Is my number one passion and desire to please him? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I living with a desire that I have this goal in mind, that I want to please him even before I'm thinking about pleasing my spouse? And even more than not wanting to hurt my spouse, there's more of a motivation in my heart that I don't want to do anything that would hurt the Lord. I don't want to do anything that would grieve the Spirit. Because my number one motivation, hear this please, my number one motivation is I want to glorify God. This is huge. This is the starting point. It's much simpler because people will give that kind of cavalier answer. Oh yeah, yeah, it's having a foundation built on Jesus. And they have no idea what that means. They have no idea what that looks like. It starts off, it's huge. If I go into my marriage relationship, or if I've been in it for 25 years, and my goal and my focus and my desire is, God, I want you to be glorified, because this is what I want you to think about, okay? God made marriage. He designed this. He created every aspect of this relationship that we call marriage. And when God sees a couple functioning in the way that he designed, or at least trying, at least taking those steps, you know, to say, hey, we're trying to follow what God said, and we're looking to him, he's glorified by that. It puts a big smile on his face. It's like if you ever, you know, growing up were one, and I don't mean to compare us with God, but I think we can make this distinction of, you know, growing up, you ever made something, you know, if you were creative and you made a model or you made something that was supposed to work and run. I mean, how excited were you when it actually worked, you know? It's like, wow, check that out. Well, God made this thing called marriage. He made this incredible, awesome relationship that we dwell in. And for a lot of reasons, and we're going to talk about some of these over the course of the weeks, and some of the reasons why he designed marriage. But one of the things about this relationship is when it's working, when there's a couple that is just seeking together, just seeking his face and allowing him to, and just seeking him to fulfill those roles that he has laid out for them, he's glorified by that. And guys, that's one of the reasons why we're here. That's why the Lord has us on this earth, is that we would glorify him. So it's huge if I'm looking at this from the standpoint that first and foremost, that where it's going to start is for me personally, separate yourself for just a moment from your spouse and separate yourself. And right now, just do a gut check. Is that your heart? Is your heart in that place where it's like, Lord, I want to be everything that you want me to be as a husband. Lord, I want to be everything that you want me to be as a wife. And not because it's going to make my, you know, husband happier or my wife happier. It's going to make other people. No, because first and foremost, my number one passion, goal, desire is I want to glorify you. And when I'm seeking to be what you've called me to be, I know you're glorified in that. Does that make sense? Is that clear? That's the starting point. That's the first component, you personally. And I'll just say this, if that's not where you're at, you know, if you're like, you know what, I'm just, you know, kind of at a place where I just kind of, it's not really serious, not real serious about, you know, that following Jesus thing, this class probably isn't for you. Because I'm going to keep bringing you back there. Because it's the foundation. It's where it starts. The second thing, though, it's not just you as an individual being in that place, but the second thing is that you now as a couple, coming together as a couple, have that same desire. Notice verse 21 again, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So it's not just me as an individual being in that place of like, okay, I want to be in that place where, you know, I'm just keyed in on the Lord. But as a couple, that now we come together, and as we come together, we want to look at what these roles are, and we want to look at what God lays out. And together, we want this thing that he calls marriage to look like what he designed it to look like. And you might think, well, that sounds weird. Why do you even need to say that, Pastor Rob? That just seems like a given. It's not. Because I've seen this so many times, even with great couples, where in essence, they're kind of living separate lives. And he can be an individual who's very focused on Christ. And he might be serving in ministry, or he might be, you know, a guy that others look up to as like, yeah, that guy just seems like a godly guy. And she might be a sister that just is, you know, got a great devotional life, and she's, you know, seeking the Lord and all of that. And individually, they're great people, and individually, they seem solid, but there's one huge area of their life that is out of whack, and it's their marriage relationship. And it's not even that they, you know, are mean to each other or that type of thing. It's not that at all. It's not like that they're, you know, fleshing out and this kind of thing. But it's this. It's the one area of their walks that they've neglected. Or it's the one area of their lives that they've kind of went into together, and they're just approaching it in a way that isn't biblical. And I'll give you an example, because this is one I see a lot. And this might be where some of you are at tonight. Is I see a lot of couples, especially couples with younger kids, that have a tendency to make the kids the focus. And everything revolves around the kids. And everything is focused around the kids. And there's no building of their relationship. There's no building of you know, their intimacy and their communication and their friendship. And it's all kind of this mentality. We'll get to that later, once the kids get older, or once they're out of the house. And I've seen couples get to that place. The kids are gone, and they look at each other and like, who are you? Who are you? And because they spent years and years and years sowing only in the garden of their kids and not in the garden of their marriage relationship, they get to that place and they realize that what started off as a real loving relationship died a long time ago. And now they don't know what to do. So when I say that, it's not just you individually, but it's you together coming to that place of being like, okay, man, we together, what does God say? What are our roles? What are we to be doing? As a husband, as a wife, not just as an individual Christian, but as a husband, as a wife, that's the foundation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and I changed this a little bit. It's in your notes. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus is talking about the parable of the builders here. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his marriage, that's what I changed, on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that marriage and it did not fall, for the marriage was founded on the rock. Notice he doesn't say if the wind and rain and storms come, but no, when they come, because they come. They come. How many of you have been married over 15 years? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you had storms? Okay, all of you. They come. We go through those things. And so he says, the wise man, notice it, is he who built his marriage on the rock, is the one who hears these sayings, who hears the word, and he does them. Doesn't just hear them. He does them. Verse 26, though, but whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his marriage on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that marriage, and it fell, and great was its fall. So being submitted, when he says being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord, being submitted is not just knowing what God says, but seeking to do it. You know what's interesting to me today? That we have more material written and preached and on DVD on the subject of marriage than we probably ever have in the history of the church. And yet, there are more divorces in the church than there's ever been in the history of the church. Why is that? This is why. Because couples refuse to take God at his word. They refuse to put their relationship under his lordship. They refuse to come to that place of saying, look, we want to do what you say because we believe what you say works. And I see couples, because I've been doing, you know, marriage counseling for 26 years now, and I see couples all the time that make excuses about why they can't follow the word or why it doesn't work, and they blame each other. Well, if he was doing this and if she was doing that, and I just want to say this. Show me a place in the Bible where your obedience is predicated upon somebody else's actions. You won't find it. It's not in there. The Bible doesn't leave room for such rationale. In Psalm 127, verse 1, the Lord says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try and build it. The word vain means futile. It means it's a worthless effort. Well, how do we keep from building in vain? We follow the Lord's building plan. We let the Lord build it. We have a willingness to say, okay, God, we want to do this your way. And I hope that's why you're here. I was just like, you know what? I want to learn, you know, or I want to just get reacquainted with or restirred, you know, with what God says. And I want to learn how to do it. So the first thing that we need to make note of is the foundation. What's the foundation? You know, a house with a shaky foundation is going to fall. And the same thing is true of a marriage. The foundation is two people who are, first of all, individually submitted to Christ. And then secondly, as a couple, submitted, seeking to walk in the fear of the Lord. Now, here's the deal. So right away, some of you can look at and think about when you first got married and you can go, man, you know, we got off to a horrible foundation. And that might be why you've ran into and some of the problems that you have, you know, in your relationship now. If you are here and you have some problems, a lot of times in marriage counseling, I'll be talking to a couple and I'll start to ask them, well, tell me about how you met and tell me about where you were at with the Lord. And it's very quickly, it's easy to see that they had the wrong foundation. You know, they started, it was purely physical, or it was just, you know, they got caught up in the lust of the flesh, or whatever it might have been, you know, something where it just wasn't built on seeking Jesus individually and seeking Jesus as a couple and seeking to live, you know, in his word. But that's okay. That's the great thing about being a Christian, is you can reset that foundation. And that can be, you know, what this kind of starts off for you. And what these 8 weeks is about is just, you know, we're just going to relay that foundation by looking at what God says. Now, the second thing, foundation is in place. With the second aspect of a house, once you get the foundation laid, you know, you nothing to get real excited about. You can't live on a piece of cement. So the next thing, you know, that you do is you begin to frame the walls, you know, and the walls begin to lay out some structure, you know, there in that house, and some elevations and some dimensions. As you frame up the walls, it gives it some depth and some perception. And in this analogy, the walls represent for us communication. And again, our verse is verse 21. Notice again, he says, being submitted to one another. And that word submitted speaks of a mutual concern for each other. It speaks of a mutual respect for each other. And communication is going to be a vital part of that, because it's through communication that the relationship has a chance to grow. It's through communication that the relationship has a chance to see some depth added and some perception added to that relationship. You can expand the way that you look at your world if you start listening to your spouse express their view on things. You know, you start listening to them and you start to see maybe things from a little bit different angle. What's also interesting about walls, I mean, look around for a minute at the walls in this room, you know. What do you see? You see, first of all, we have a door over here and we have some doors back there. And doors are points of entry. That's what doors are. They're points of entry and points of exit. And that's what communication can be in a relationship. It's a point of entry. It's letting something in. Maybe it's a new idea. Maybe it's a new thought. Maybe it's a new attitude. But communication is like a door. It's a point of entry where there's an opportunity for deeper and more intimate relationship to be established. It's interesting, sometimes in counseling, we'll be talking about something and some guy or some gal will say, you know, they'll express how they feel about something and how they've felt. And I'll say, well, did you ever tell him that? Or did you ever tell her that? And people say, I didn't want to open that door. They use that exact expression because they know it's a point of entry. And yeah, it might lead to something, but it's something that could be the very thing that helps bring understanding and development to that relationship. So the walls are the communication. What else do you see in this room? Well, if you look around over here, you see windows. And windows are allowing light to come in, or they're allowing to look out and just kind of see what's out there. Windows illuminate. And that's what communication does as well. It's like a window in a wall. It illuminates. It opens up light. It sheds light on situations. And oftentimes, our reactions in our, you know, relationship with our spouse, we find ourselves getting upset. So often, it's misunderstandings. Or we thought something, or we thought they, you know, were thinking this. And you know, oftentimes in counseling, I'll be talking to a couple and I'll realize, you know, part of their problem is that they're not sharing. They're not talking. I remember when my wife and I, when we first got married, and this is actually something that has been repeated over and over again. But we were married maybe a month or two, and I remember I was sitting on the couch in our first apartment, and Denise came, you know, walking into the room, and she mentioned something. I think it had to do with some bill that we were going to pay, and she said, you know, hey, this came in the mail, and I'm planning on taking care of it like this. And I responded by saying, well, why are you going to do it that way? And then she responded, okay, fine, do it your way, and started to walk out of the room, you know. Well, I called her back, and I said, honey, wait, come back here, sit down. And I'm kind of a global big thinker, you know, I like to see the big picture. And so I explained to her, I said, honey, I want my way. That's not why I'm, you know, said that. I just want to know what you're thinking. And then I want you to know what I'm thinking. And then I want us to kind of, you know, put these two things together and you know, come up with a plan. So tell me, you know, what are you thinking? And she laid out her, you know, thing. And then, you know, I shared, you know, what I was thinking. And then we did it my way. And, no, just kidding. Might have been that time. But, but part of the whole thing is just being in that place, you know, of saying that, you know, I want to hear, I want to listen, I need illumination, I need to open up this door because I'm interested in what you're thinking. And I learned something that day about my wife, and this is why that little scenario has been repeated over and over again, is I learned that my wife hates confrontation, you know. So her immediate reaction in a situation like that was just to give in rather than talk. Because by just giving in, it's like I don't have to deal with confrontation. But the problem is if I would have allowed that, I'm so thankful that I think it was a God thing that he allowed me to catch that right away in the very beginning of our marriage, because what would have happened had I just said, okay, great, we're going to do it my way, is that there would have been a resentment that began to develop. And it would have created this pattern that just would have gone on and on and on, this deep-seated resentment. Because I never, ever, you know, was at a place of saying, hey, I'm interested in hearing you. So communication, the walls, they're the communication. And in the walls, there's doors, there's points of entry. And there's windows, there's points of illumination. And we're going to talk a lot in our study next time about friendship and about communication. But it's very, very important that we learn to communicate. Because here's the thing. As it relates to the whole marriage relationship, the Bible gives us principles. It doesn't give us formulas. I hope you realize that. It gives us principles. Husbands, love your wives. And it lays out how, and we'll look at that. And wives, here's what your relationship with your husband is supposed to look like. It's a principle, but it doesn't give you a step-by-step, lay it out, this is what it, you know, this is how it works. And the reason is this, is because there's no two couples in this room who are the same. We're different. It's just like our homes are not the same. You know, you might have the exact same floor plan as I do if you lived in my neighborhood. But I guarantee you, if I walk into your house, it's not going to look like my house. And your marriage isn't going to look like my marriage. And so part of figuring out what it works and how the principle is to be carried out in your relationship with your wife is that you learn to talk. And you learn to share. And so next week, we're going to talk some about things that build communication and things that break down communication. And I'm really looking forward to that. So we have the foundation laid. We have the walls being put up. And then number three, you have the roof. And the roof in the analogy, it speaks of having a self-sacrificing love toward one another. And if you read in verse 22 to verse 32 of Ephesians, that's basically what Paul is describing is what it means and what it looks like to have a self-sacrificing kind of love as a husband and as a wife. I love what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He said, "And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." That's where we get the idea of a roof. True self-sacrificing love covers a multitude of sins. The love that Jesus Christ showed to us when he went to Calvary on our behalf was a love that covered. In fact, it did more than that. It cleansed a multitude of sins. But a self-sacrificing love within a marriage is one that is going to cover a multitude of sins. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. I love Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin." The big reason, I think, why too many couples, and I've had couples ask me this question, even recently, why does love fade? Why does it leave? Why does the passion and the flame diminish? And I want you to listen. I think the reason is this. Too many couples go into the marriage thinking this way, or soon afterwards, as they go into the marriage, they're thinking, what am I going to get out of this? What is he going to do for me? They would never verbalize that, but they're thinking it. And when things start to go a little bit south, they'll think, this is not what I signed up for. Because they're thinking in terms of me. I met this guy and I thought he was going to be the one and he was going to, you know, and or I met this girl. And it's all that point of how is she going to meet my needs? And if you're looking at this relationship from that vantage point, you will often be disappointed. I think it's the wrong focus. Definitely is the picture that's painted for us here in Ephesians. It's definitely the wrong focus. And what I really want to encourage you, and one of the things that we're going to just, you know, kind of be weaving in and out of in this class as we go through is this mindset. And if you can just begin to get this mindset, I think this could revolutionize your marriage relationship. And the mindset is simply this, two things, starting with the premise, how can I glorify God in this relationship? How can I glorify God? So right away, I'm getting off of the me focus, and I'm getting focused on the vertical rather than the horizontal. That's always the place to start. But the second thing is this, is to ask yourself, what can I do to bless my spouse? How can I let her know? In what ways can I let her know that she's special? In what ways can I let him know that he's awesome? You see, so often, this is what happens to us. This is the thing that we constantly fight. 25 years, we battle this all the time. Is coming to that place of just where we fall into the routine. And we just are saying the same thing and we're doing the same thing. And what I want to encourage you is to begin to see and begin to think about how exciting this relationship can be if you put the focus on, because I want to glorify God, I'm looking at my spouse and I'm just thinking about, what can I do to bless her? What can I do today? What can I do this week? Maybe it's like, well, I've always done this, but Lord, what can I do? What's something today that I could do that just to just bless Denise? And suddenly it becomes this exciting kind of discovery where it's like an adventure. And guys, we like adventure, you know? And your adventure becomes my wife. I mentioned, you know, Denise is going through premenopause. She's changing. She's 47, and we're going to celebrate her birthday tomorrow. And I'm taking her away, and I'm taking her somewhere we haven't been before. And I'm excited about it. I hope she likes it, you know. But years ago, us going away would have meant we're going somewhere hot where we can just bake in the sun and get into the pool and just chill and read and take walks. And, you know, that for years, that was kind of like our ideal vacation. Well, that's not very fun to her anymore. She doesn't like to bake in the sun anymore. She gets hot a real lot quicker, you know? And I'm out there just, you know, in heaven, baking, thinking, you know, great, I'm not going to hell, but this is wonderful, the sun, you know? And she's like, I can't take this anymore, you know, kind of thing. So I'm so excited because it's like, okay, we're going somewhere we've never been. We're going to do something we've never done. This is going to be a lot of fun. I'm setting her up, you know. If next week you go, so how was it? She's like, oh, it was okay, you know. It's like, but the deal is, what I'm saying is, and I'm trying to express is, I'm excited because it's something new, you know. And I think if we can carry that kind of heart into everything about our relationship, from the bedroom to parenting to responsibilities, just the whole thing, being in that place of just saying, hey, what can I do to bless him? What can I do to bless her? Yeah, Lord, we've always done this, but something different. Different way to approach. And I think, I'm telling you, if you adopt that kind of mindset, because your attitude is just, you know what, I'm tired of being, you know, okay, what's in it for me? And, you know, God, it didn't work out the way that I wanted it to. And you're just, you know, I guarantee you get two people trying to out-bless each other. Man, it's amazing. So I challenge you in that. I really do. I think it'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. Now, it's not easy, but it can be a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So, foundation. Submitted to Jesus individually. Submitted to Christ as a couple. Walls, communication. There's the point of access and point of illumination. The roof, that self-sacrificing kind of love where you're putting the interest of the other person, your spouse, above your own. But you can have a foundation, you can have walls, you can have a roof, but you still don't have a home that you can live in. Still something missing. And in this analogy, what's missing is the power supply. And that's why we started in verse 18. Look at it again. He says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This, my friends, I believe is the starting point for all of our marriage relationships. And so many teachings on marriage completely ignore this verse. And I believe it's a key that we'll keep coming back to. It's one of the key principles of this 8-week class that we'll keep coming back to is verse 18. Because everything that this lays out for us to do, you cannot consistently do in your own strength. It goes against your very nature. You women do not naturally want to submit to your husbands. No, part of the curse is that you want to rule over them. You guys do not naturally want to love your wife as Christ loved the church because you, like me, are naturally selfish. When I wake up in the morning, my first thought isn't, I wonder what Denise wants for breakfast today. No, my first thought is, what am I going to eat? And I wonder if she's going to wake up and make it for me, you know? I'm selfish by nature. My first thought is always toward me. But in this passage, Paul lays out a standard. Hey, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, that I look at that, and the standard's way too high. He'll say later on, husband, you should be love your wife as you love your own body. You nourish your body. You take care of your body. I know my body. I know when I'm tired. I know when I'm hungry. I'm just so in tune. I'm not in tune like that with my wife. So if I'm going to do that, I need help. I need help. But the Lord says, I've got help. It's called the Holy Spirit. In fact, I've nicknamed him the Helper. Because that's what he's there for. He's to help you. He's to empower you. And so Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. The word filled in the Greek is polero, and it's a word that has a couple of meanings that apply here. The first is that it could mean permeated. And permeated is what happens to your cup of coffee when you put sugar into it. That you put sugar in that coffee and suddenly that sugar has permeated that cup of coffee in the sense that you taste the sugar in the coffee. It's permeated that cup. You stir it in and that sugar has now permeated that cup. Well, that's the idea here. You be filled. You allow the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to permeate your life, to come into your life and to fill you and to permeate you. This word polero also, though, is a word that could be used to describe a sail when it's full of wind. And what happens to the sail when it's full of wind? It powers the boat, right? And that's the idea. That's why it's the power supply. It's that which permeates the house, and it's that which adds supply of power to the house. And I believe that this is so significant that before Paul says one word about marriage, one word about husbands and wives, one word about any of this, he says, you be filled. And actually, it's be continually being filled. Daily, constantly, because, and we're almost done, the Lord wants us to understand we have to be dependent upon Him. That's where He wants us. That's why this is not going to be a class where I'm going to give you a whole bunch of, you know, formulas and guidelines that you can walk out and go, okay, let's try these 10 things this week, and you're trying to do this all in the power of your own strength. A lot of marriage books are that way. And it's written by somebody that might have worked great for them. But who you are and who your wife is not who he was and who his wife is. So it's not about formulas, but it's being at a place where I realize that, hey, what God is calling me to do and how he's calling me to love and what he wants me to be in this relationship that he has designed, I really don't have the goods in myself to pull it off. And if you can come to a place of recognizing that it's not about you trying harder, it's about you surrendering, that opens the door. That's why Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit means to realize your utter dependency upon the Lord for everything. And that's exactly where God wants me to be. So if I look at my relationship with my wife, and I look and I see, you know, that I'm falling short, you know, in an area, it's not about me trying harder. It's about me coming and surrendering and saying, Lord, I need your help. God, I need you to meet me. And I want to encourage you over the course of these next 8 weeks to just begin to pray. To just begin to pray on a daily basis. You wake up in the morning and you pray. Say, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit and help me to be the husband to my wife that you want me to be. Lord, fill me with your Spirit today and make me sensitive to her needs. Getting up in the morning, just making it part of your early morning routine. Just, Lord, I'm asking today, I can't do what you're calling me to do, and I'm asking today, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me be the wife that you've called me to be. Help me be sensitive to my husband's needs. Help me, Lord, to love him the way that you want me to love him, to encourage him the way you want me to encourage him. You begin praying like that, God's going to meet you. Because remember when we were talking weeks ago about Mary? And the angel Gabriel said to Mary that, you know, nothing is impossible with God. And I told you then that that phrase literally means that no word of God is without power. So we take that and apply this. God lays out all these principles about marriage and he lays it out. And then we take that and say, okay, no word of God is without power. So what that means is that what he's laid out here, he wants to empower me to do, but that only happens as I'm submitted to him. As I'm dependent upon him, and as I come to that place of just saying, Lord, fill me. I need you. So many couples I see that struggle are struggling because they're trying to be what God wants them to be in their own strength. I was in that place for a long time as a Christian, thinking, I just need to try harder. And here's the thing, and I'll end on this note. There were areas as I tried harder that I did really good at. And in those areas, I got really prideful. Man, I really have it together. But I was completely blind to all these other areas that I was just completely screwing up. Completely messing up. And I was the guy that had, you know, the log in my eye, and I'm looking at the little splinter in other people's eye because I was completely blinded to, you know, all these areas where I was failing miserably because, you know, hey, in these areas, man, I was trying. No, it's not about that. It's about being in that place of just saying, Lord, I surrender. And admitting where you're weak and allowing him to meet you in that moment. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to pray. And we're going to take a little bit of time just to wrap up the evening and just about 15 minutes of just having a little bit of worship. And I think this is a night, a starting point for many of us here where maybe we just are in that place where we realize, Lord, I just want to ask you to fill me afresh with your Spirit. Now, Lord, I just want to confess tonight and admit tonight that, Lord, I need you. That I can't do this. Just expressing tonight, God, I want to be dependent upon you. And up front here, we've got four little areas of chairs set up, and I've asked some different couples here to be prayer couples for our class. And so they're going to come up in just a moment as I pray, and they're going to be sitting in one of these little round areas here. And if you as a couple would like prayer, you'd like to just come up and just say, you know what, just, yeah, pray for us that God would fill us afresh. Pray for us that we would just learn to be dependent upon him. You just come up, let him pray for you, and we're just going to kind of close out the night with a little bit of worship, and then I'll send you on your way. So let's pray, and we'll do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I thank you so much for your Spirit. That you have given us, God, your Holy Spirit. To fill us. To empower us. And Lord, we admit tonight, we express tonight, Lord, just being very real with you, that, and we need your help. And we don't know how to do this. And we need you tonight to just fill us, empower us. Help us, Lord, to know how to be sensitive to your Spirit, that we might be sensitive to the needs of our spouse. And God, I pray that you would just meet us now in this moment as we bring our hearts before you. Thank you, Lord.